I'm not the gardener. I'm the pastor around. That was a resurrection joke in case you weren't here last week. Hey, my name's Jeremy, and I have been out for a little while, but really thankful, really, really thankful to be back with you this morning. I'm the pastor here, and I experience that even more gratefully today than I ever have. And again, just want to thank you for your patience, for your grace, for your love, for being my friends and the friends of our family in this last couple of months. So, thank you. if I've learned anything in the past few months, it's that we all need healing. And healing comes in many forms. some of us are coming in today with some deep hurt, some deep wounds that we've experienced, maybe from a close friend or a family member or a spouse or a child. Some of us are coming in carrying guilt from maybe being the person on the other side of that, the perpetrator of some of those hurts, or doing things that we wish we couldn't do but we can't restrain ourselves from doing. For the guilt of things present and also all of the remembered guilt from all of the past. Some of us are coming in just facing limitation, facing not being everything you hoped you could or would be by this point in your life, not being far enough along spiritually, not being as buff as you would hope to be, not being as beautiful as you thought you would be, not being as far along in your career as you thought you might be, not being as wise or intelligent as you thought you might be, being limited physically, being limited emotionally, being limited in all kinds of ways from the full life that we were built for. However you're coming in, and whatever pain you may be carrying, whatever healing you may feel like you need right now, it's a lot easier to leave that at the door than to walk in and carry that with you. And even more so, it may be difficult to even realize some of the pain that you may be feeling right now. And so just for a second, pause, and as we begin, we are not doing some sort of ritualistic thing that happens once a week for an hour and a half, and then we go about our lives to make ourselves feel better and a little more holy. For all of us who are following Jesus, this is a lifestyle of healing that we are on. The biblical word sanctification that Dave talked about last week means a journey of healing that I'm on with Jesus. Every day from the day that my life and his life first come together and intersect, all the way until I go to be with him in glory. And every moment between this very one right now and that one are going to be moments where Jesus is invested and involved in your healing. Body, soul, spirit, mind. Because that's how deeply we've been affected. The metaphor and motif of healing in the Bible goes all the way from beginning to end. It goes all the way from Genesis to Revelation. It was perfect in Genesis 1 and 2. Everything fell apart in Genesis 3, and we've been dealing with the repercussions of that ever since. And here we are today, still dealing with those repercussions and desiring and longing for the biblical word shalom, which means healing in its fullness. Healing of our land, healing of our bodies, healing of our souls, healing of our relationships, healing of our relationship. That's what we long for. That's why we're so dissatisfied. That's why no day on this earth fully gives us everything that we want or long for. And thankfully, what we're going to find out today, and what I hope you're experiencing in real time in your life right now, is that Jesus is in the business of healing. It's what he does. It's who he is. It's built into his DNA. And we can receive it this morning, and we can actually be healers as we leave this place. So we're in this John series that I've missed the majority of, sorry. But John is oriented around seven miracles. And these seven miracles of Jesus are particularly chosen by his friend who Jesus dearly loved, his bestie, John. And John spent a ton of time with Jesus. And so he had a whole, John says at the very end, I could fill books and books and books with all the stuff that Jesus said, and I just have to narrow it down to a few. And so he's very choosy in these seven miracles. And each one of them are meant to indicate and teach us something unique about who he is. And so if you remember, number one was water into wine. That was a party. That was a fun one. Number two, which happened just before Easter, is the healing of the official's son from afar. So his son is sick, and he's somewhere in the next town, and Jesus speaks a word, and then that little boy is healed at that very same time. They corroborate that later on at the moment that he was healed was the moment that Jesus spoke. And those things uniquely told us something about who Jesus was. And this morning, we have another opportunity to meet our friend Jesus. So this is John 5, verses 1 through 18, but we're really going to spend the majority of our time just in the first few verses, in this interaction with this man on the mat and Jesus and the healing that ensues. So we're going to read. After we get done reading, we're going to take about 30 seconds and pause and believe that the Lord is present in his word and in his spirit in you, believer, that I could say nothing more and we could still receive something from him. And then we'll keep going. So Donna Garrett, would you come up and read our passage for us?
The healing at the pool on the Sabbath. After there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which had five roof colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I'm going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is a Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed." But he answered them, "The man who healed me said, 'That man said to me, take up your bed and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is this man who said to you, take up your bed and walk?" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, as there was a crowd in the place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. The word of the Lord.
Let's pray. risen Jesus. Friend. Elder brother. God. Meet us. Meet us here now, like you did with this man. Meet us in our need. Meet us in our loss. Meet us in our hurt. Meet us in our longing. Meet us in our failure. Meet us in our sin. Meet us in our struggle. Meet us in our suffering. Meet us in our joy. Meet us in our gratitude. This is the day you've made. We rejoice and be glad in it with you, the Maker. We pray in your name. Amen. So Jesus is in the business of healing because this world is a broken place. And each one of these healings that take place in the four Gospels are little moments of, and this has been debated for a long time by biblical scholars, is this an anomaly to an otherwise static world, or is it the other way around? Is it actually a new world that is breaking through? And these are these thin places that every once in a while open up in the ministry of Jesus, where we see heaven on earth, where we see creation restored, where we see what we are built for and made for, and in Christ is our future. And that's what's happening here. Because we are not made to be invalid. We are not made to be spiritually, emotionally, physically invalid in our being. We are made to be whole and full and beautiful and live abundantly. That's the reality. But what gets covered over that reality is all of this and all of this. And so what Jesus is in the business of doing is little by little peeling back those layers of untruth and peeling back more and more the true, the glorified you, the redeemed you that already is. You are not defined, Christian. You are not defined by your worst day. You're not even defined by your best day. You're defined by Jesus and his perfection. That is true of you. And little by little, that reality will continue to break in your life as you open your hearts to let Jesus work. So that's what we're going to try to do in the next little bit. And then we're going to come to the table where he'll do that in a unique way. So 3 points this morning that are, these are kind of the movements of the healing of Jesus as he moves towards this man on the mat. And what I'm finding is, in studying this, that those movements are not only true of this one place and time, and they're not only true in the great miracles of Jesus, they're all also true in the very ordinary ways that Jesus is healing you little by little. And they are this. First, there's the initiative. I don't have these up here because I just changed them because I got excited. Number one, the initiative. Jesus moves. He takes initiative first, moving towards the man who needs healing. Number two, the question. He asks him a very specific and maybe confusing question. And then lastly, the healing. And not only, I'd say this, the healing, put a little parentheses S on there because there's something happening in this man, and then the whole second part of the passage, there's other wakes of that healing that are going to continue to reverberate. Okay, the initiative, the question, the healing. And as we begin, I would just encourage you to consider, what's one place where I feel on the mat? What's one place where I just feel like I can't get up? Where I can't walk right now? Where I feel unsteady? Where I feel needy? Where I feel broken? And let that populate your mind as we walk through this. Okay, so first, the initiative. This place, this is amazing. So this place, this five-roofed colonnade place called Bethesda, has actually been found by archaeologists. This place is found in the north side of Jerusalem. There is this place near this gate, which was the sheep gate where sheep would come in and come out. Bethesda means the place of outpouring. And it was called that because, yes, exactly, there was these trapezoidal-shaped columns that formed a trapezoid around two pools. And those two pools were believed superstitiously to have healing powers. And so all of those who would be in need at any particular time would not stay there all the time, but as there would be some kind of a cycle that was happening. And they would know that, you know, on the third Tuesday of the month, for some reason, there would be this bubbling that would happen in the water. And we don't know exactly what the reason for that bubbling is. Some of you may be familiar with the angel troubling the waters. What we actually believe is that that's not actually in the most original of the manuscripts. We believe that was an addition later on. And so if you notice what we just read, that was not a part. John 5:4 does not exist in the ESV, and that's why. So taking the superstition, though God is, yes, very, very supernaturally at work in all ways, but we don't need superstition to get there. Because instead, what's happening is, for some reason, this magical hot tub was thought to be the place where you would go to find healing. It was an aqueduct that every once in a while would bubble up new water, and most likely that's what's happening here. And so there's this, it says there's a multitude of people. And so imagine like the line at the Salvation Army. There's just need after need after need after need, broke after broke after broke after broke, hungry after hungry after hungry after hungry, and just a sea of people. And Jesus walks into this sea of people, and for whatever reason, and we have a little bit of inclination maybe why, he singles out this one man. Among all of the multitude, he singles out this one man. And I want you to pay attention to the three verbs that John captures as what's going on as Jesus moves towards this man on the mat. First, the first verb is, he saw him. He saw him. And that may seem kind of rudimentary. Of course, you got to see somebody. But when you see someone in the way that Jesus did, you understand what they're going through. This wasn't a passing glance. This wasn't, have you ever been on the street corner and you've seen the homeless guy on the, begging for money? And what do you try to do? You try to not see them, unless you're a better man than I. Why? Because when you see someone, you are connecting with that person. When you see someone in their need, there is something that is happening between the two of you that, if you let it, will move you towards that person. And Jesus sees this man. And what does he see? He sees a man who likely had calluses on his hands, who likely had scratched up knees, who likely had tattered clothes, because literally for 38 years he'd been dragging himself along. Who knows how many miles he came from away? Who knows how far away from, again, he's not here all the time, but in this journey back and forth for 38 years, waiting until maybe he could be the first one to touch the water. Jesus sees him in his bruising. He sees him in his pain. He sees him in his calluses. And he even sees him in his cynicism and in his need. And in this one of the multitude, as Jesus sees this man and walks towards him, it says he not only sees him, but then he knew. What did he know? It said he knew that he had been there a long time. And Jesus, whether that's through omniscience or through some chatter that he heard around the water cooler, as it were, there's something that he knows about this man that makes his heart go out to him. That's a long time to be hurting. That's a long time to be scratching and clawing. That's a long time to not be able to walk and leap and dance and sing. It's a long time to be looked down on by others. It's a long time to have no one. A couple verses later, it says Jesus had, or sorry, that this man on the mat had no one in his admission for why he can't get down to the pool, he says, I have nobody to help me. No one will carry me down. So this guy's alone, functionally no family, no friends, no one to help him. And Jesus knows. And he sees. And he doesn't only know from kind of a cerebral understanding kind of a way. The biblical word for know has a lot more of an intimate reality to it. Adam knew his wife Eve. There's an intimacy to this knowing that as Jesus sees this man, he's being drawn towards him. He's connecting with him. And he's about to act. So here's a question for you. As you consider, where are you on your mat right now? Where are you having trouble standing? Where are you in pain? Where are you in need? Do you believe that Jesus has a soft eye towards you? Do you believe that he knows, not just knows, that he knows how you feel? And not only knows how you feel as someone who views it from afar, but knows how you feel because our God has put on flesh and felt pain and felt loss and felt friendship betrayal, and felt confusion, and felt disassociation from this world that he just wants to get out of so he can get back to perfection. And yet, in the anxiety and the reality of what it is to live in this broken world, he feels how we feel. Do you believe that your Jesus knows you that intimately? And that he's actually using that information not to shame you, not to leave you, but actually to draw directly into that place where you need him most. Let's move on. Secondly, so Jesus takes this initiative, and then secondly, the third verb is a question. And the question may not be what you expect, or even a question at all. Why would Jesus ask a question right now? Why wouldn't he just go on to the statement that he makes right after? Why would he not just go up to the man and be like, get up, big boy, let's go? Why in the middle of seeing him and saying, get up, why the question? Well, from the very beginning of Scripture, we know that God has a habit of asking questions that he already knows the answer to. He goes to Adam and Eve, hiding from the sin they've just committed, and says, where are you? He's not asking them because he's playing hide and seek. He's not asking them because he's confused because they're really good at hiding behind trees. He's asking to draw them out into the open, to draw them out into the reality of their nakedness, to draw them out in the reality of their failure. Or when God asked Jonah, when he's pouting under the plant at the very end of the book of Jonah, waiting for God to smite Nineveh, and he never does, and he actually does the opposite and revives Nineveh. And as he's sitting there so mad, God asks him the question, do you do well to be angry? Like, how's that going for you, Jonah? I haven't done this in a while, y'all. 30 minutes is a long time. Here we go. He's asking these questions to get us to self-analyze. Because naturally, some of you are better at this than others. I'm really bad. Like, I'm probably, if we had some sort of self-analysis introspection test, I'd probably fail with more flying colors than any of you would. I'm amazing at self-deception. I'm amazing at flying over the radar and actually not knowing anything that's happening inside of here. And Jesus is asking us right now, will you go there with me? Will you be that honest with me? Will you go to that place of exposure with me that you're most afraid to go? That's why the question, do you want to be healed? He's drawing him out in his need. You got any needs? Do you know what they are? Harder to find than you might think. If you're a goer, if you're a doer, it can be hard to slow down enough to know what you actually need. But what we know about the first step of AA is that step one is admitting that you have a problem. He's getting this man, and by virtue of him, is asking all of us, do you know that you have a problem? Do you know that you are spiritually invalid? Do you know that you cannot walk on your own? Do you know that even your best efforts in this world, alone and by yourself, will not be enough? It won't be enough to please God. It may get you some temporal satisfaction and comfort, but in the end, it'll all be sand through your fingers. Like, to be human is to be needy. Do you know that? To be human is to be needy, and to be a Christian is to only be deeper aware of your need. To be a Christian doesn't mean you band-aid and get yourself right so that you don't need anymore. It's actually to grow deeper and deeper and deeper into your understanding of your neediness. Like, I worked at Super Target. Has anybody ever been to a Super Target? Man. Okay, so it's like Target, but super. So it's got a whole grocery store, not just like the dinky grocery store where it's only the name brand stuff, whole grocery store and a whole Target put together. And I worked back stock sometimes, and they had these big yellow stickers on the side of some of the big boxes, like the bikes and some of the bigger things, and it would say, Team Lift. Team Lift. And it would have like a sideways silhouette of two guys going like this, trying to pick up a heavy box. That's what I want you to think about what the Christian life and just what life in general is. Team Lift. Yellow sticker on the side of your somewhere that says, Team Lift. You are a Team Lift. Do you know that your life is heavier than you can carry? But even saying those words, I need help. Can we try it real quick? Ready? 1, 2, 3. I need help. How'd that feel? How many times this past week did you say that? Let's say it again. 1, 2, 3. I need help. We're building reps. This is like push-ups. Nobody likes to do this. Why? Because here's what we believe. We believe that to admit need is to be weak. And even, let's go even deeper than that. To admit need means that I have to tell somebody else that I'm not enough. So to admit need is, number one, humbling. It is a humble place to say, I'm not enough. But what keeps us from saying I need help is at least one of the things, and I think it's a pretty major one, is I actually don't believe that I'm worthy of help. Well, other people are so busy. There's so many other things going on. Everybody has their own life and their own families and their own jobs and their own problems. And that may sound dignified when it comes out of your mouth, but it's actually self-pity, which is pride, which is self-protection, which is saying, I'm strong enough to not need others, or at least I'm self-deceived enough to believe that. And after 38 years of dragging himself around, maybe that was the moment. Up until that time, he may not have been ready, but that man on that mat at that moment was ready for Jesus to answer, to ask the question, do you want to be healed? Do you want to be healed? Are you willing to go to that place of need? Are you willing to say those words, I need help, not only to the Lord, but maybe to somebody who knows you? Or maybe to somebody who doesn't know you, but they think they do? Would you go there? Because here's what's true about need. To the deeper you are able to move to find the places where you are needy, those are the very places where you're going to meet God. If you're wondering why does God not feel nearer to me right now, at least one answer to that question is, are you in touch with what you need? Because that's where Jesus meets this man. And that's where Jesus meets you. So to say I need help is both humbling, yes, but what is it like when someone else meets you in that need? What is it like when you say, I need help, and somebody shows up? Like, if you're moving, I've been told that after the age of 35, you're not supposed to ask your friends to help you move anymore. You're supposed to man up and pay for it. I disagree. I'm either cheap or I'm wise, or both. When you call somebody up, and you're like, it's a Saturday, and it's hot, and I know you have a billion things that you could be doing that aren't moving my piano, but do you want to come help me move my piano? What happens inside of you when somebody shows up? You're like, that's my guy. There's a new level of connection that happened. Why? Because they met you in your need. Lastly, there's the initiative of Jesus, the question of Jesus that brings out his need, this man's need, and then finally the healing. Parentheses, healings. The guy doesn't get it still. Jesus is asking him to be open enough to show him his need. And what he does instead is give him an excuse. And I think the first couple times I read through this, I almost read it like with a whiny little baby kind of voice. Like when he says, I have nobody put me in the pool. The water stirred up and I was going and somebody else gets in my way. I feel like I'm, you know, five on the elementary school playground. But after I got over myself, I realized that that's actually him expressing his need. And it's mixed and all kinds of things, but there is a deep, even the whiny tone of that is like him saying, I just can't. Like, I want to, but I have nobody to help me. Nobody cares. I can't do it myself. Help, help, help. And then Jesus, he asks Jesus, will you bring me down to the pool, essentially? Does Jesus bring him to the pool? No. He asked for one thing and he gets another. Have you ever asked Jesus for one thing and he's given you something else? I guess not. Okay. Moving on to the next point. I don't have one. Back to that last point. Here's what it was for me. We've had a meal train for the last few weeks, and Robin Dillard's chicken pot pie. Did I know I was asking for it? No. Is that what I actually needed? Yeah, it was. It was incredible. I texted her after. I was like, you can bring food anytime to my house. When we open ourselves up to our neediness, Jesus may surprise you in how he meets it. It probably is not going to go in the prescriptive way that you believe that it's going to go. And here's the most exciting thing about this. The greatest surprise that this man gets is not the healing. The greatest surprise that this man gets is not the healing of his legs. It is a relationship with Jesus. Why do I say that? Because if you look a few verses later, it says after Jesus healed that guy, he bounced. He fades back into the crowd. But he doesn't stay there. A little while later, however long that was, Jesus finds that guy in the temple and he comes back up to him and he didn't even know the guy's name. He was like, I don't know, some guy told me to stand up, so I did. He didn't even know Jesus' name. And Jesus comes back around to him to tell him his name. And not only to tell him his name, but actually, in a sense, he's asking him, will you follow me here? Because what does he say? Jesus tells him, sin no more, that nothing else like this may happen to you. Now, what we know from other places where Jesus says about what's wrong with certain people, he says it is not because they or because their parents or their kids sinned that they are in the condition they are. So Jesus, we're not saying right here that every time you have some kind of ailment or malady, it's because of some sin that's going on in your life. That is not accurate to what Jesus teaches, at least not completely. But in this moment, we don't know why, we don't know what that is, but there's some kind of connection between some kind of sin that this man seems to have been doing in an ongoing or thinking or willfully, whatever it is, in some kind of ongoing way that is interacting with his physical ailment. But that's almost beside the point. Because when Jesus comes to him and says, sin no more that nothing worse may happen to you. He's the man doesn't even know this yet, but he's saying, you're not going to be able to sin no more. But in fact, the reason that I came is for sinners who know that they need me. The reason I came, we found in John 3, that God so loved the world that he gave Jesus. And he gave him for you, and he gave him for me, and he gave him for everyone who believes that they are this man on this mat. That spiritually, we have nothing to bring to God on our own accord that will make us delightful enough in him. Because when Jesus goes back to him, and as his friend and his older brother tells him the truth, he also comes to us and tells us the truth that this world is broken. And guess what? So are you. Stop fooling yourself. Stop fooling yourself into believing that everything's okay. Stop fooling yourself into believing that you're okay. Now, I'm not saying you're as bad as you could be. I'm not saying that this world is as bad as it could be, because there is so much grace that centers around our lives right here. There's so much grace that lets us live in this little pocket of heaven called Greenville. But to deny that we are in deep need of resurrecting healing power on the daily is to not follow Jesus. And so what he's asking this man is, will you follow me on this journey of deeper and deeper self-understanding and deeper resurrection? And that's what we're about to do today. Because what we know is that the reason that Jesus was lifted up on the cross is so that all who would look on him would be healed. The sin of the world on the Son of God for you. He took it. He absorbed it, both its penalty fully and its power little by little over the course of time until he comes back and makes all things new. And all these little moments where he's opening up the new you and pushing that through into the present time, those are little tastes of what one day will be fully ours, heaven on earth. And little by little, we get these tastes of healing today. So where are you on the mat? Where are you needy? Where are you resisting your own neediness? Right now, right here, in this moment, do you dare? Do you dare to be that bold? Do you dare to come down to these newly upholstered kneelers? Way to go, Monet. Do you dare to come and receive, not out of some ritual, not out of some, it's the first Sunday of the month or the second or whatever it is, so this is what I do, but of a deep neediness, lowering yourself, opening your hands, and asking for help. Both victim and perpetrator are you today. And he's come to heal both. So wherever you find yourself, we didn't even have time to talk about what this healing does as it works itself out in you. If you want, you can read the whole second half of the passage. That's what's happening with the Jews and the Sabbath. Jesus is healing them too. And as he's healing them, he's healing others through them. He's healing first century Rome. He's healing second century India. He's healing fifth century Ireland. He's healing 16th century Switzerland. He's healing 21st century China and Cuba and Russia and a little old us in America. And it started way back then in those little kernel forms, and it continues on to today. So would you dare to bring your need? This meal that we'll take in a moment, this communion, I think the best way to understand what's happening, of which there are multitudes of things happening right here. But that word communion means connection. You can have a real connection with the Lord of glory, with God in flesh, with your friend and elder brother, Jesus himself. And that's what he offers when you come here. And he offers that in memory of him, but not this kind of memory. Knowing memory. Needing memory. Would you come in that place? Because on the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. He said, "This is my body broken for you. As often as you do this in remembrance of me." And after supper, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink this, drink it and celebrate and toast to the King, who's coming back one day to make all things new and is already working." Jesus says that in the passage. My Father's already working, so am I. And he's doing that in your life, whether you believe it or not. Let me pray. So Lord Jesus, for my friends today, would you meet us? Would you tear down the walls that of self-deception that we've put up, the ways that we believe we're better than they are, or the ways that we believe we're worse than we are? We believe that we're yours. We believe that we are already glorified, seated in heaven, and yours. That we're your sons and daughters. And so for all who believe in you, would we come hungry to this table, and would we be fed in communion, in relationship, in seeing and knowing and healing our wounds? We pray this in your name.